Well, this is our last class for Ecclesiastes. It's been a, thank you. I knew that was coming from somebody. It's been an interesting study for me. I hope it's been profitable in some respect for you as well. I do have to share this tidbit. Greg handed me this right before I started the class here. I thought it would be wise to start with this. It says, in my opinion, and I don't know where you got this years ago. This has been through the ringer. So he didn't just think this up and give it to me because of the class or anything. But it says, in my opinion, you need the patience of Job when listening to someone who thinks he has the wisdom of Solomon. I'm not sure what Greg meant by that for me. Thank you, brother. I hadn't heard that before, but I'm sure down in the depths of it, there are, it's true. The wisdom of Solomon has taken us quite a ways through here, so let's open in a word of prayer and finish our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you honor the study of your word. You honor the receiving of it, the implanting of it in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to grow day after day as we move on to other studies, but Lord, just help us to glean from the text this morning the final thoughts and the final words that the preacher has brought to us in this book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, let's see. Last week, does anybody remember the word homework last week at the end of class? Did anybody actually take me seriously and say, well, yeah, I really got to go dig in? Because you have to stay after church if you didn't do it, yeah. Well, if you remember, what I had asked is, we talked a lot about this word Hebel and its purpose and its meaning in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a very important term in the book, and it's very important to have an understanding of that word as you're studying the book. And so I had asked, as homework, as we finished up the first half of chapter 12 last week, talking about how the aging process leads to the inevitable death for everyone. And at the end of that section, verse 8, it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And so your homework was, that is the word Hebel. What sense does the word Hebel have in verse 8? 8 of chapter 12. So, and I'm going to tell you in a second what I think it means. But Jim, what did you have?
You're going to get old, and then you're going to die.
Okay.
So the meaning would be related to the lifespan of a human being. I think you used the word, I can't remember what it was, dissolution or something.
Well, the word Hebel itself literally means vapor. So, and MacArthur had said it means meaninglessness, it means brevity, or it means hard to understand or enigmatic. Those are the three purposes. Yeah, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. But as you look at what's kind of woven throughout the book, there's also with the brevity of life an enigma that comes with life, and there's also, it's a grasping after wind, you can't find satisfaction. All of this apart from God, which is where he goes in the book.
Right.
So I think it kind of gathers those nuances in a profound kind of a way, certainly emphasis and context on the brevity of life, but I don't know that it completely eliminates those other
nuances. That's a good answer. Yes.
Yeah. Here, and then he talks about all of his vanity. So I think here, it has the very broad scope meaning. This is the general idea, where maybe vapor, bravery, it's a rich word.
It's a rich word, so the emphasis would be when I walked, started out the class several weeks ago, I came in and we read the first verse where it said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher, right? And I said, now don't confuse that with the theme of the book, because it isn't the theme of the book, it's the introduction to the theme of the book. It's like if I walked in here and said, well, now that beats all, right? The very first question you're asking, well, what are you talking about? What that beats all? And so I think the purpose of Hebel in this book is to lend focus and place focus onto the purpose of the book, but it isn't in and of itself the purpose of the book. In other words, Solomon is not trying to teach us that everything about life is meaningless. That's not what he's trying to say in the book. So, but I do agree that in this context, my initial, in the immediate context, the initial meaning has to be brevity, right? He has just taken us from remember your creator in the days of your youth to the day that you're going to die, the day that your body falls apart. That concept of the shortness of life brings out this idea of vanity being brevity, the vapor of it all. And we see that reflected throughout Scripture and in the New Testament even. But also, he does say it in a way that's vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that reflects back on the enigma of life. Those things that are just, we can't understand all about what's going on. And the harder we try, the more frustrated we might get. So, anybody else had any thoughts about how that word is used? Meaninglessness is most difficult for me to find in that verse in its placement. And why do I say that? What is the preceding and the verse that comes right after that? The preceding verse, the dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And that's all meaningless? No. So the context doesn't allow for that whole notion of meaninglessness for Hebel in this context. There are places where it allows for that, but I don't think it allows for that as much here. I do think the focus is on brevity and then the enigma that we run into in trying to understand all of this. But okay, good study. My encouragement for you is, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, please stop every time you see the word vapor or every time you see the word vanity and walk through in your mind in context, what is he trying to say? Because we have attached a meaning to vanity in our day and age, in our culture, in our language that doesn't really perfectly align to what Hebel means in this book. So please just keep that in mind as you're reading and studying this book. Okay, so let's move on to the final verses. I'll just ask a volunteer to read through the remainder of chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Sherry.
And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
All right. Thank you, Sherry. So the first thing I want to talk about there is in verse 8, verse 10, it talks about the preacher sought to find acceptable words. Now, acceptable, what is that, in English, acceptable, what does that mean to you? What do you get, what's the flavor you get from he sought to find acceptable words? What's the first question you ask? Acceptable to whom? Right? Who was Solomon trying to find words that were acceptable to? And what was your first idea?
I said good.
Good words, right? Acceptable words. The idea there is desirable. So that word is desirable words. So he's not trying to find words that are acceptable to God, to the shepherd, because it's the shepherd who's giving him the words. Does God give people words that he doesn't find acceptable? No. So the idea here is desirable words, and who is he hoping that the words will be desirable? Okay, and that's good. Let's go back even closer to in context. Find acceptable words. What was written was upright, words of truth. How about finding words that are desirable to those who are seeking upright words of truth? Because that's where he goes. This book is not about demanding that you understand anything, but it is about trying to find words that are desirable to those who are seeking those things. Pastor. Delightful.
And I think in the sense of satisfying, in contrast to vanity.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's been the thing he's grappling with. Where do you find satisfaction in all of this here?
Yep.
And so I like that.
Yeah, it's coming to the head here. He is going to, if it has been a mystery thus far. So acceptable or desirable words. And he says, words given by one shepherd. Now, the term shepherd is found throughout the Old Testament to refer to both men and women, or both men who were shepherds, as well as being used in reference to the Lord who is shepherds. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 22. I should have turned here. First, if you look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, this is Jacob's last words to and about all of his sons, right? And in verse 22, he talks about Joseph is a fruitful bow by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Israel. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's the word. So this word shepherd is a common term, been used throughout the Old Testament. And here it is used by Solomon to refer to the Lord, the shepherd, and those words are given by that one shepherd. In the closing words, Solomon the preacher uses the picture of the shepherd of Israel to put forth the twofold purpose of the whole book. And we've talked about this. I skipped my opening slides on purpose because that would steal my thunder if I showed them at the beginning of the class. What has been the twofold purpose that we've talked about? What was that purpose slide pointing to all the time? It was pointing to verse 11, and I know you all memorized it and had it right on the tip of your tongue, but here's the purpose of the book. In that vernacular of the shepherd, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by that one shepherd. I'm going to try and use this. Okay. A long quote from the Parallel Bible Commentary. Read it along with me. The purpose of the... I don't have the right stuff in here. Okay. The purpose of the goad was to stir the slumbering to action. The goad was a sharp stick that was used to convince sluggish animals to move with greater haste into a desired path. The wisdom preacher uses many proverbs designed to goad men and women out of their spiritual indifference and into a firm resolve to embrace the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes has been filled with goads. You agree? It has been. We've seen many of them. Some of those things very puzzling, but yet goads. The purpose of the stake or fixed nail is to provide a secure place to which a man may anchor himself during the stormy days of his life under the sun. These stakes furnish man with mental and spiritual anchorage. We've seen that, right? And then finally, all of these collected sayings, be they goat or stake, are given by the one shepherd of Israel. He uses a reference to Psalm 80, verse 1, who through his words is both anchor and goad to people whom he loves. Okay, so I thought those were good statements. And in the language and the picture of the shepherd, the goads have a purpose and the nails have a purpose. They aren't the same purpose. A nail is not just a short goad, but they both have a purpose, and that is to keep us grounded and to move us along and to keep us grounded and to move us along. Questions or comments? Vince?
Maybe I'm taking off a little bit here, but I was just reading this text, and I was reading verses 9 through 14, I guess, keeping in mind the idea of the preacher. Okay, so I thought, you know, what is that tells us here about the preacher? What are some of the qualities or attributes that we need to look for in a preacher that come out here? And so here we go, right? No, but what you say, you know, for example, said, and moreover, because the preacher was wise. So what do we look at a preacher in the past? You know, that he be wise, you know, that he be a teacher of knowledge, a teacher of truth, that he be studious. He still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought the balance and the inner many problems. So I think a person that is studious, that is inquisitive, that is digging in the word, and then finally, you know, somebody to point you to God. You know, as he finishes the verse, let us hear the conclusion, fear God. So these are, you know, as we think of someone as somebody who's preaching, you know, what are some of the good things that come out? You know, wisdom, to be a student of the truth, a preacher of the truth, you know, to be inquisitive and point people to God.
Yep. Yeah. That was neat, the way he made this class about you all of a sudden, wasn't it? I know. He's sitting over there, oh, Vince, please be quiet. No, and that's excellent. I'm sure what you meant to add in there is someone who also looks for those words to be from the shepherd, right?
Sure.
Yeah, yeah. Given by one shepherd. There you go. There you go. Thank you. Thank you, Vince, for embarrassing Dwight. That's right. Oh my goodness. All right, where do I go from there? Thank you, Vince. Those are edifying comments. I lost my place now. Okay. Verse 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. So back to where we were talking about earlier. Be admonished by these. So, again, as you're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, at the beginning of the class, I asked, who'd read the book of Ecclesiastes? And Mac, what was your first read of Ecclesiastes? What did you say? When you first read it.
I thought, I was wondering why it was in the Bible.
Why is this in the Bible? Yeah, what is this doing here? This seems so out of place, and yet there is a very good and solid place for this book. And by the way, Vince, I want to take up on that, because until this last class, and I moved past it really quickly, I'm going to move. Until this last class, I didn't think to add that. Ecclesiastes, what did we say the word meant? Preacher. We were talking to someone over the week, and I said, or Sandy mentioned that we were studying Ecclesiastes, and they said, I can never pronounce that word. Well, substitute. This is a very good word, an easy word to pronounce. The preacher. So if you have a problem remembering and how to pronounce Ecclesiastes, have in your head the preacher, because that's what it is. That's literally what the word means. So, okay. All right. However, the preacher, the wisdom writer of a book of Ecclesiastes, does something very interesting here. Be admonished by these words that are desirable and acceptable and given by the shepherd. Be admonished by these. in contrast to those many books of which there is no end and much study of is wearisome to the flesh. Now, Solomon is making a pretty big deal about his book here, is he not? Is he bragging? Is he bragging? Is he that guy? You know, I gotta have patience to listen to Solomon. I gotta have the patience of Job to listen to Solomon. No, I like what David Gazik quotes a guy named Kidner in his commentary on this statement of making many books there is no end, and much study is worrisome to the flesh. The preacher cautions us not to believe everything we read, for all does not come from the one shepherd. Very, very good point. And then he quotes Kidner. Kidner says, "We grow addicted to research itself, in love with our own hard questions. An answer would spoil everything." That is on the mark. That's on the mark. Don't fall in love with research. Fall in love with the shepherd. Okay. So now we move to the last two verses, the conclusion of the whole matter. And we read it, but I want to read it again. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the sum of all wisdom for man," and this is Adam, "for man, the sum of all wisdom is to fear God and keep his commandments." Now I ask you, what is the beginning of all wisdom? Proverbs 9:10 says that. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? So the beginning of all wisdom and the sum of all wisdom is fear God and keep his commandments. That's a pretty good package. That's a pretty sound statement. All right, we're going to bring that a little further along here. Parallel Bible Commentary says, "Had the preacher possessed the light of New Testament revelation, he might have said more. The information he possesses here, however, allowed him to speak well. Faithfulness in life is the way to profit. Man who practices faithfulness will go from this life into the judgment of God and fare well." Now, what did he mean by, what does this commentary mean by, "Had the preacher possessed the light of New Testament, he might have said more"? Jim?
You know what he says here, fear God and keep his commandments. But of course, this is prior to the New Testament, prior to the gospel message that is found in the New Testament. If he had been writing at that time, I think he might have put some emphasis on the latter rather than
the beginning. He might have explained a little bit more detail about the shepherd. Right? Probably would have given a little bit more detail about the shepherd.
I think he'd also had a little more detail about faith, that it takes to keep the commandments of fear of God.
He would have had a lot more. The whole point is to remember that revelation is progressive. So Solomon had a certain level of revelation to him at the time that he lived, and this is where he ends the book. Interestingly enough, if you study the New Testament, and how did Jesus tell people that they should get to heaven? When the guy asked Jesus, "What can I do to get to heaven?" what did he say?
Keep the commandments.
So, you know, there's a role for that, right? What is the law? What does Paul call the law?
The schoolmaster,
the tutor, right? So Solomon takes the tutor to his full extent, as far as he can go. Someone else had a question back here. Yes, Craig? Right.
Just through that simple statement, he was taught that, or he experienced
that. Yeah, he was taught that and remembered it. He was taught that and absorbed it. Yes. Anyone else? Pastor.
Opened his mouth, "In truth I perceive that God chose
partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Boy, on the face of it, that almost sounds like a work salvation.
Yeah.
But we know it's not. He's talking about a proper reverence for God that I think is connected with faith and demonstrates itself in life.
Right. And in the New Testament, the word for faith is a verb. It is an active verb. There is a spot, someone helped me out with, where it's at. It says, obey the gospel. The translation that we have in the New Testament, or in the New King James, obey the gospel. Obey? Obey the gospel? I thought I just believed the gospel. Yep. Yep. When you believe the gospel, you are obeying the gospel. It's an active word. Faith is active in the New Testament. Craig? Yes, two.
David said, verse 9, so I believe his father, he heard him say this. David says, the fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than fine than gold, yea, much more than fine gold. There's two types of gold there. Yeah, he studied that out. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. There's a lot more.
Yeah.
That was good. I really got a lot out of it. I got excited, so I had to share.
No, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Other comments? Yep, absolutely. Vince?
Yeah, what this tells me is a phrase that sometimes, you know, we use here in church, and that is live in light of eternity. You know, this is what this is calling you to, live your life in light of eternity. It's not just about this life. You know, we have an eternity ahead of us, whether believer or unbeliever, right? So we need, what are we doing? How are we living our life? What is the place of God in our life? So it's encouraging us. You know, people prepare for the future, but they don't prepare for eternity. And I think
right. That's
what he's saying here. Life is brief.
Yeah.
Prepare for eternity.
Since chapter 7 in this book, he has been guiding people down this road of you will eventually, inevitably die. Right? Right up until the end, right up until the verse 8 in chapter 12, the message is, you need to be thinking about eternity. You need to be remembering your Creator. You need to be thinking about eternity. And in doing so, what's the reaction? The reaction is fear God and keep His commandments.
Yeah, I really love this book because I do think there is this theme all the way through here that without God, in the end, all is vanity. Mm-hmm. In a sense, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't last. It's very temporary, it's very brief. Can't hold it, it's a grasping after wind.
Mm-hmm.
So where do you find satisfaction? Where do you find meaning and that really takes you? You got to attach to God, the eternal. And so that's your whole thing. I think the whole world out here is kind of walking in vanity. I mean, you could write over their lives and often say vanity of vanity. Without God, I think it is all vanity.
Right.
It's not only brief, but it doesn't satisfy.
Right.
It doesn't have meaning beyond this life.
Yeah. Daryl.
You know, Pastor said it is good, and also what Craig said, when he said fear God, it's easy to say. I mean, we have in this book, it's something very easy to encapsulate, fear God. And what Pastor said is correct, it's fleeting, it's vanity, all this stuff is vanity. However, it's addictive. It's not, I mean, you have Solomon that is given these great words that was still pulled away. I mean, how many of us, I mean, you can go through church after church and people after people, and you can talk to them, this, you know, fear God, keep the commandments, and they'll say absolutely, and then the next moment they're gone, as we are.
Right.
It's very easy to say, very difficult to continue on.
That is a spirit-led segue into how I want to finish up the study. So I appreciate you saying that. Because we talked about this, right? We talked about this during the course of the study. And we went and we read from, yep.
One more thing before you segue.
Yeah, okay. Go ahead.
I was thinking about that this week. And this whole concept of fear. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how in Revelation 14, it says, I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, and the springs of water.
Yep.
So, I mean, it's kind of like that emphasis. It's like, what is this everlasting gospel? Well, it relates to who God is, and we need to respond to who that God is.
Amen. Fear. Amen. And I didn't take the time to put it all together because I would have run out of time. But I was telling Sandy and someone last week, I was telling the number of parallels between the book of Romans and the book of Ecclesiastes you might find startling, because the book of Romans is such a well laid out theology with New Testament revelation embedded in it. But what does the first three chapters of Romans say? What does the first chapter of Romans say, right? Remember your creator. You have been created, and so on and so forth. So there's a parallel between this book and the New Testament revelation of how we share the gospel. But this book is reminding us that we need something. Other comments? On the fear God note, we have been... Solomon, I should say, has been building towards the conclusion since the third chapter of the book. If we go back to chapter 3, and this is the chapter, by the way, of Ecclesiastes where the beautiful song by the birds came from. Which, by the way, when you're studying Ecclesiastes, put that song out of your mind, if you will. Difficult as it may be. But I want to go back and look at chapter 3. And I, the reason I come back here is because for me, as I studied through this book, this was probably the most impactful thing that came. Is what was the purpose of the book? Well, the purpose of the book for me was to understand, here's what it means. Here's what it says. Chapter 3, verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of God that is done from the beginning to the end. Jump down to verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. God does it that men should fear before him. When I started that study on that chapter, I called this the grand enigma, right? This is that thing when you're the intellectual science-based person. This is the thing that stops you cold in your tracks. I should be able to understand all of it. I should be able to, if God was the creator, he would have been more clear about what he meant in Genesis. He could have laid out all of the science, and he could have, yes, he could have, but he didn't. He didn't. And why didn't he? Why didn't he? Why doesn't he explain everything? Why doesn't he explain all the bad stuff happening? Why doesn't God do all of these things? There's the answer. The answer is because He wants you to fear him. If you don't understand that about God, then you're missing the point of Ecclesiastes. God, this book doesn't propose to explain all of those enigmas, but it explains the purpose of all those enigmas. The things that you can't understand about God have a purpose. Read that chapter again. These things all have a purpose. The beginning of chapter 3 is all about the events that we can't explain, those huge differences, a time to go to war and a time to be at peace, a time for all of those things have a purpose. And it literally says you cannot find out the works of God from the beginning to the end. It's there you go. But there it is. There it is. God does it that men should fear before him. Amen. He has that purpose. Is God a fierce, angry, creating being who just did this so men would fear him? Yeah. Fear is reverential fear, right? Fear is understanding that there is something bigger than yourself. You may never understand all of it. Mac, when we were sitting down at men's retreat, Mac said, you got to be ready for lots of questions. And I said, yeah, I have two answers that cover all questions. I don't know, but I'll look. And I don't know, and I'll never know. Covers everything. Covers the whole gambit. So, but I like that. And that's where I finished, because that's where the impact came for me in my study, is that God does these things that men should fear before him. We are to be exercised, occupied, and humbled by all that we do and all that we see happening around us under the sun. This is by design of our Creator. It is His design, it is His desire and expectation that it will lead all men to know Him with reverential fear. And I'm a little early. I want to give time for questions or final thoughts.
I love the fact that we have a God we can't figure out. And it humbles us to where if we're going to know this God, it's by his self-disclosure. It's not because we can. And the world has this backwards. They think they're going to figure him out, and then they believe.
Yep.
He says, no, no. You've got to humble yourself first. You'll never know me unless you humble yourself before me.
Right. Right, and you're right, Craig. Psalm 19, if you don't have Psalm 19 memorized, memorize Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is that message in a psalm, right? Look at the heavens. Look at what you see. Look up. And when you realize that there's somebody up there who did this, now look down and study the Word of God. Now look down and see that he's revealed himself to you. And, yeah, Jim.
Just a brief annotation.
Yes. Yeah, and some of us do to this day.
I know.
Okay, other comments? Vince?
First, thank you for a great class. And second, praise the Lord for a great God.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right. I have time. If there's other things, somebody came up and said, I was going to say such and such. I said, you should have said such and such. So we're going to close the study. Mac.
Sensory perception, in a sense, because I find that I'm a klutz, and I find that when I burn myself on a hot pan coming out of the oven because I don't grab a glove to put it on, it's because I'm not paying attention. I'm trying to move around and get things done, and I, like an idiot, I grab the cast iron pan right out of the oven. I've done this multiple times.
That doesn't speak so much about fear or anything, Mac. Yeah.
And fear seems to be something that we should always be keeping at the forefront. We tend to not want to associate, I think, as just as humans, the concept of fear with a loving God.
Yeah.
But that he's, like you pointed out, he's more than just a loving God. He's a really jealous God. And that fear is like a sense that we have. And if we don't maintain that healthy fear with this sovereign, all-powerful God, then we get consumed with what Solomon said was the good things in life, and that becomes what it is that we pursue, and God is kind of in the background because we've lost our fear of him.
Amen.
So, you know, I tend to lose my fear of him all the time, but it's something I try to keep in mind, is I should be fearing him, and my fear of him should be guiding my path, and the only way I can fear him more is
Amen. Yeah, we talk about reading Proverbs through once a month. There's 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. Just saying. That is. It is. There's a weird connection there. Okay. All right. Thank you for attending. It's been a fun class to study. I've been thinking on and off of this verse all the way through the study, thinking, wow, this really is a great verse. It may not sound like such a great verse to you, but this is where I want to end the study. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, it says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That's a good package. That's a good summary. And God's word is good.
Amen.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, indeed, your word is so good, so powerful. We've said so many times in this study, it meets us right where we are at. Our failures, our struggles, our challenges, all of it. Lord, bring us to that place where we have a righteous fear of you, a fear that is a delight to you. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.